lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I want you to focus, if you will, on verse number 36, where Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So what I want to talk to you about is simply the value of your soul, or the value of the human soul. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding, there's a lot of mystery about that very word, soul. But I can tell you this, that Jesus said here that it is of such value that if you could gain everything in this world that you desire or that is, you have made a bad exchange or a bad bargain or a bad trade if you are willing to trade your soul for it. So it's easy to conclude from the words of the Lord here that the human soul is of utmost value and worth. But now, we see in this world today that people are not concerned about the internal, but they're concerned about the external. Amen. Jesus said in the Beatitudes there in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Take no thought for what you shall eat or what you're going to wear." He talked about the lilies of the field. He said, look, he said in verse 33 of chapter 6, "If you will seek first the kingdom of heaven," he said, "then all these other things will be added unto you." But you see, today, people are not concerned so much about the inward man as they are the outward man. And so we want to focus this morning for a little bit about the human soul and its value. And the first thing I want to talk about is the problem we have of a literal soul. The soul is something that we don't appear to be able to see with the human eye. And unless we can see something, we are prone to not accept it. Amen. But it's very clear, especially from the viewpoint of the Bible, that man consists of that which is material, but he also consists of that which is immaterial. The Bible makes it plain that man is a triune being, if you will, that he consists of a body, and he consists of a soul, and he consists of a spirit. And so we have a problem at times distinguishing between these things, and the world certainly has a problem with it, and so we're willing to say that we are going through a spiritual experience, but we're not willing to relate it to truth. We would like to think that we could formulate our own concept and ideas about eternity and what we would have there. But friend, it just doesn't hold up to scrutiny, and it just doesn't make any common sense when it boils down to it and you consider it. And so Jesus is talking here not only to his disciples, but he's also talking to these people about the value and the problem of recognizing that which you have that's called the human soul. As they focus on the external things, looks, lust, luxury, that which appeals to the flesh, the body, but ignore that immaterial, or that which is also called in the Bible, that inner man. But within him exists that which Jesus says you must place the ultimate value upon. Now, the Bible talks about the formation of a soul. How did we get a soul? To find that, you can go to the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse number 7, and it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So we see the three parts of man as a created being mentioned there. First, his body was made of what? The dust of the ground. The word Adam in the Bible, if you look up the Hebrew word Adam, it literally means red earth or red dirt. If your body falls out here and nobody bothers to bury you, if somebody will pass by some time later, they'll find there's nothing but dirt left there, dust left there. Why? Because that's what we are made of. He says, "Thou wert created from the dust, and unto it that thou shalt return." So we see the formation of the body from the earth. But dear friend, that body had no life. It was nothing but the formation and shape of a man's body, but it was yet what? Red dirt. What made it different? What made it live, we might say? The fact that God breathed into those nostrils of red earth the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We have the body of Adam, the red dirt. We find the breath of God. Now, the Hebrew word, or the Greek word for spirit in the Bible is literally pneumos, breath, wind. And so, when God breathed into that lifeless formation of red dirt, He literally put His spirit, this life-giving power in that thing. And then that body, that red dirt, came together by that spirit breath of Almighty God. And man became, it says here, that other aspect, a living soul. Now, if you'll research the word soul in the Bible, you'll find that it is often used synonymously with other things. In other words, if you have a newer translation of what I read you this morning, it might say, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he is to lose his life?" Or, "What will a man give in exchange for his life?" So many times, the word life is substituted in the Old Testament with the word soul. It's synonymous. We find in the book of Genesis, whenever Jacob and his people went down into Egypt, it said, "And them that went down into Egypt numbered what? 70 souls." And so that's why there are some problems about man having a literal soul. People do not believe that there are some of the Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that we are a soul, and that the body at death will disappear and we'll be a spirit flying around in the clouds, etc. and so on. But listen, the Bible makes it plain when Jesus redeemed us that He redeemed body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 said, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification," your whole sanctification, body, soul, and spirit. And so it's often confusing and problematic for us to study the soul, but it's clear here that Jesus said that it is of utmost value, and that, yes, it indeed does exist. It's not simply a life force, if you will, within this body. Now, we are whole beings. By God is one. We don't serve three gods, but we talk about God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit, don't we? Well, so, but yet there's only one God. He's one God. The Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, is what it said. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." And their very doctrine and teaching, as different from the rest of the world at that time, was there is only one God. We do not worship three gods. He's revealed in three parts, if you will, and that's a very crude word to be using with reference to that. But so are we, body, soul, and spirit, but yet we are one. And so Jesus said, our soul, that which was formed, created by the hand of God, was something that was of tremendous value, but it also could be lost. Man became a living soul when he was created by God. Nothing going to change that. He didn't evolve into that type of a creature. You have people today that believe in evolution, but yet they believe in life after death. Where did this evolution come from? You don't ever see any discussion of that. But then the Bible talks about the fashion of the soul. The soul is pictured as being distinct from the body. If you'll flip back to the Gospel of Matthew, just before the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10 and verse 28, listen to what Jesus said here. Very powerful words. Matthew 10, verse 28, listen. Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, Now, we fear that, don't we? He said, don't worry about that. But look what he said in the latter part. But are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It is clear there that the fashion of the soul is that it is distinct from the body, in that even though somebody can kill your body, they are not able to kill your soul. So he said, don't worry about somebody. Many have died in the past for the testimony of Christ physically. But friend, they were not able to touch the soul. Amen. You can do what you want to a man's body, but you cannot reach into that immaterial aspect of man to destroy that. Well, now we know that's the job of a spiritual being. That's the job of the devil. He tries to destroy us spiritually and solely, if you will. But I want you to notice there that the soul is distinct from the body. But not only that, we find in the Bible that it is distinct from the spirit. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Listen to these words. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So, the Bible makes it plain here that the word of God is a living sword that does not pierce bodies, but does what? It penetrates from the material into the immaterial man, and thus is able to divide soul and spirit. Separate that which applies to soul and that which applies to spirit. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. It is what the Holy Spirit uses to convict that inward man, to make us and to shape us into what He would have us to be. And so, a part of the fashion of the soul is that it is distinct from the spirit, it is distinct from the body. But now let's consider for a moment the function of the soul. Okay, if it is distinct from body and spirit, then exactly what does it do? You might say that the soul, and we're dealing very loosely here, the soul communicates the life of the spirit to the body. You might say that it is the link between that which is spiritual and that which was physical. God formed the body of Adam there out of the dust of the ground, as we've already read. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's that word, breath, wind, spirit, from which you get the word spirit, even Holy Spirit. And as a result of the introduction of that spirit to that body, man became a what? A living soul. The word implies not only a whole being, but also a being that consisted of that immaterial aspect of soul and spirit. And so, we know that our spirit is that part of us which has the ability, even looks for and seeks God Himself. You ever wonder why people worship alligators? They worship the sun, the moon, the stars. They worship a totem pole. They worship all kinds of things. Because man is that triune being that has a spirit that's going to find something to worship. Somebody has said that there's a God-shaped vacuum in you and you're going to try to find something to fill it. It might be an idol god. It might be a false god. It might be something material that you set your affections and your heart on. But dear friend, you are a spiritual being because God made you that way. And your spirit is that aspect that's able to communicate with God. I can't communicate with God physically. Amen? When the Bible talks about us walking with the Lord, it doesn't mean joining hands with God and walking along physically. I can't do that. You don't do that. How do we communicate with God this morning? Through spirit. John chapter 4, Jesus said the Father is looking for those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. I can't say, here, God, I am this morning, this Lord's day, and ain't I pretty? How you like me now? I can't do that. I don't relate to God that way. But I do it spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, it's obviously they weren't dead physically, the Ephesian church members. They weren't dead physically, so they weren't made alive physically, were they? What's he talking about? They were dead spiritually. And it talks about their alienation in that chapter. My friend, they had a spirit, but it wasn't connected with God. It was connected with something else in this world. Amen. But whenever God saved us, he awakened our spirit to his existence, to his work, to his power, his character, his nature. And when we got saved, we, my friend, found a union with God that we'd never had before. And we did it spiritually through our spirit. Amen. Now, how's the spirit going to affect the body? It does it through our soul. The soul is our life. The soul is our heart. I don't mean the pump. Our innermost being. Our emotions. Our personality. Now, what your soul is affects your body, not vice versa. It's the inner man that makes the body do what it is. The body don't say, now, soul, you sit down, does it? It's the soul that tells the body what to do. So the soul is that aspect of man, that part of man, that the spirit works through to affect a man's body. We hear the expression, have you ever heard it? No, you have. Soul food, soul music. Now, I know what you're thinking. We always connect that with the black man, but there's a reason for that. Well, there always seemed to be something different in him. Amen. Isn't that right? Because he seemed to have something different in him than everybody else. And because it was so emotional and produced such an emotional type of response and activity, we call it soul food. Why? Because it reaches inside the individual. And so the soul is that inner part of man that the Holy Spirit of God, that the spirit within man communicates that from God through the soul that then affects the body. There are those that believe, well, you know, God saved our soul, but the body doesn't count. It doesn't matter what we do in the flesh. That's the old Gnostic view that John fought so much. But friend, listen, you understand this. Everybody that Jesus ever met was changed forever. Now, they might have been changed for the bad. But if he ever saved one, son, they were saved for the good. You can believe that, my friend. You cannot take somebody in this adulterous way. And by the way, what did he say? He talked about this evil and adulterous generation. It's who he's talking to here, isn't he? That's what he said. That lives like the devil in this world and acts like the devil, but yet say they're a child of God, that they're bound for heaven. You better understand one thing. If there ain't been a change in their life, if there hasn't been a change in their inner being that somehow has reached out and affect their outer being, no, they're not perfect all the time, but there's been a change in them, dear friend, then that person's never come to know the Lord God because they've never been wakened spiritually by spirit into God. When you get saved and your spirit regenerated, amen, made alive again, it's going to affect that body because it's going to communicate with that soul, the life of God, that's going to produce in our body a difference, a new life. That's why the Bible says when we're buried with him in baptism, it's like we're being buried with him in a grave. And as we come out of that water, it pictures a resurrection of what? New life. So that he lived new life, we also, dear, would walk in newness of life. And that's what the Bible says. So the soul, and the problem we have with the soul is understanding that it is that communicating factor. Now, he that knows not God is going to find some other avenue to try to relate to his soul. Amen. It might be music. There's any number of things that it might be. And so there are problems with that. This world doesn't want to acknowledge the fact that they even have a soul. But the Bible says, dear friend, that you and I do, and it's of ultimate value. Now let's talk about what Jesus mentioned here in the price of a living soul. The problem of a literal soul and the price of a living soul. Now I want to tell you the definition that Jesus gives. The definition of Jesus gives with reference to its value, friend, is seen in light of the fact of what one is willing to pay for it. Or in this case, trade it for, exchange it for. You see, the value of something is determined not by so many external things as it is the price that somebody is willing to pay for it. Something may be of little value to me that somebody else treasures. Amen. So the real worth in it is what somebody's willing to pay for it. That's the very basis of an auction. Whenever they begin that auction, it starts at a low figure, dear friend. They don't know if it's going up, if it's going to make anything, or where it's even going to stop when it does start to go up. So the real value of whatever this is in being auctioned is seen in the eye of the beholder and the one that's willing to pay a price for it. That's the real value of a soul. And so I want you to think about
the bargains we hope for. That's literally what that word exchange means. It means to make a trade in the market. Now, every Wednesday, Miss Ann will get the papers out, and she'll look at the grocery stores, and she tries to see what's on sale, and don't we all? And tell you why? There are bargains we are hoping for. And you don't want to pay any more than you have to for something, any more than I do, do you? We're always shopping for a bargain. And Jesus is saying this, that a man goes through this life and he looks and hopes for a good bargain. And he hopes and he puts his confidence in something in this life to the degree that he is willing to trade his own soul for it. It's of that much value to him. It's the only one problem with that. Many times our bargains turn out to be not what we hope for. You ever heard the old expression, you get what you pay for? And sometimes the item that is less expensive turns out to be of a lesser quality. Well, that's what we get when we go through life and we're hoping for these bargains. And boy, we sacrifice everything to get a hold of that bargain. And boy, all it takes is time to reveal to us that we did not get such a good bargain. Jesus said there are people in this life that find things and position in this life that they think will bring them happiness, that they put all of their confidence in, all of their adoration and their trust, and they're willing to trade that which is the most value for it. I can give you an example of that in the Bible. A man named Esau. Listen, Esau was number one. A moral man as far as being compared with other men. Number two, Esau was a good son. He went out and hunted. He got venison. He fixed it for his daddy. He was his daddy's favorite son. But I want to tell you the problem Esau had. He placed no value upon spiritual things. When he came in hungry one day and said, I'm about to starve to death, Jacob, mama's boy, was cooking a pot of peas. Now, first off, let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a hunter starve to death? The thing he was known for was providing venison for his dad. If he's hungry, why didn't he go out there and kill some venison? He could have. But, you see, he saw another way out where he wouldn't have to go out there and do that. He said, give me some of those peas you're cooking, Jacob. He said, okay, let's make a bargain, Esau. I'll trade you these peas for your birthright. For you see, Esau was older. He was the firstborn. You know what Esau said? Well, I may as well, because if I don't get something to eat, I'm going to die. Sounds foolish, doesn't it? Friend, we do the same thing. We look at the peas in this life and the things that this world has to offer, and in order to get them and acquire them, thinking that they're bargains and they're going to bring us happiness, we're willing to trade our innermost being, our soul, that which is of ultimate value, thinking it's a good bargain. But what we found out in the end is, friend, we made a bad deal. You ever heard the expression, selling your soul to the devil? Now, that's not a biblical expression. But what we're talking about there is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Wanting something so much in life that we would trade our soul, that eternal part of us, to get it. The bargains we hope for. But then we see the beliefs that we hunt for. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said in Mark 8. Verse number 35. He's going to reveal the proper belief to you. What you ought to believe. Verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now, this is one of those paradoxes that Jesus uses. We think in order to have life, we've got to preserve our life. We have that survival instinct, if you will. And if we are going to enjoy life, then we've got to make life, and we've got to seek that which we need to make our life worth living and give it that quality that we want. But Jesus said, there's a belief that you need to understand, which is based upon truth and will stand the test of time. And this is it. If you want to save your life, then the best thing you can do is give it up. But not just kill your fool self. What did he say? For my sake and the gospel saved. Huh? You see, the only way, dear friend, to preserve your life is to let it go. Now, the world would say, "You're crazy, preacher. You ignorant, stupid fool." But Jesus said, "No." You see, here's what the world doesn't realize, that when this old body crumbles and goes back to the dust of this earth, that soul man, that spiritual being, that innermost man, is going to continue on. Amen. Paul said this, to be absent from the body, Philippians chapter 1, is to be what? Present with the Lord. So the only way to guarantee, dear friend, that you're really going to live on is to give your life up for Jesus and the gospel's sake. That's what you do whenever you get saved. We come before the Lord and we say, "Lord, I know that I'm dead. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm unworthy. But that Jesus died in my place to give me, according to the Word of God, what? Everlasting life." But guess what? Since the day I got saved, April 14, 1972, I've got older, I've got uglier, I've got weaker. I've got denser. I don't know. So, it didn't affect this body in that respect, did it? But boy, the inward man, that soul man, that spirit man, hasn't. He has grown. He's gotten stronger. Now, he ain't got much of a house to work with, but he's a whole lot stronger than he used to be. Amen. Why? Because I was brought to a place to realize that certainly I should have been, and we all should have been, that there was something more important than our body to be considered in this world. Jesus said, so we go through life looking for philosophies. We hunt these beliefs to convince us that it's all right for me to try to get my hands on all the money that I can get my hands on. It's all right for me to go through life and just live and look for pleasure. I mean, God doesn't want us to be depressed. God doesn't want us to be bored. God doesn't see anything wrong with entertainment. God doesn't see anything wrong with pleasure. Yes! But whenever that becomes your God, He has a problem with it. Amen. So we look for these beliefs. I've never found anybody yet who did not have some basis to justify what they do, whether found or trying to use the Word of God to justify it, or some philosophy of this world to justify it. Man just doesn't say, "I'm going to do this because I want to do it." He hunts for some belief to back it up. So when you come to the place that you're willing to trade your soul for anything in this world, whether it be pleasure, power, position, or whatever it is, then my friend, I want to tell you, you have found some type of belief. You've hunted it down to justify and back up what you're doing. You didn't just decide you're going to do it. And that includes an atheist. He has a humanist manifesto. Amen. So we see here bargains we hope for and beliefs we hunt for, but we see the bankruptcy we head for. Jesus said, verse 37, what shall a man give? Now, verse 36, what shall it profit a man? What gain does he get if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? The devil in the wilderness tempted Jesus three times. The last time he took him up to an exceedingly high mountain, the Bible says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You ever doubt the power of the devil? Just look at that. And here's what he said, "All this will I give you if you will bow down and worship me." Now understand this. He didn't know this fellow was the Son of God or not. He's trying to find out if he is. He's proving it. Each time he says, "If thou be the Son of God." Because you know he lost him. I ain't got time to go through all that. So if this ain't him, if he can get this one to worship him, then he's got him right where he wants him, doesn't he? Let me tell you where you're headed when you trade your soul, your spiritual man, for anything. You're headed for bankruptcy. Oh, you may ride high for a while. There was a while when the Enron stock was burning like a house of fire, but what's it worth now? You know what? Some people have found out that their 401k, whatever it is, ended in bankruptcy. I know a lot of things involved in that that are not good. God help us as a people. But doesn't that show you the state of our country, that those executives were willing to sell out their own people and send their employees into bankruptcy so that they might have millions? Let me tell you what they did. They traded their soul. One of them couldn't handle it and took his own life. Amen? Huh? The bankruptcy we're headed for. He said, what if you get everything there is in this world, but then you lose your own soul. What have you got? Nothing. Luke chapter 12, he gives an example. There's a man there. God had blessed him. Boy, he just had his barns full. Rather than being satisfied, you know what? God's blessed me. I'm going to share, and I'm going to seek God now. I'm not going to concentrate on this physically anymore. God just blessed me so much. You know what he said? I'm going to tear these barns down. I'm going to build some bigger ones. And I'm going to lay up some more, and I'm going to say to my soul, I'm going to eat and drink. But you know what? God said, thou fool. Here's what you didn't know. This night shall thy soul be required of thee. Luke 16, the Bible says, the rich man died, now listen, and was buried. What was buried? His body. But all of a sudden, guess what? He found himself opening his eyes in hell, in torment. Dear friend, we can kill our body this morning, but you're not going to kill that soul. That's that life that God put in that body that is like His, and you ain't going to kill it. He can confine it, but He ain't going to kill it. Many people wish today, well, I hope I'm like a dog when I die, and Jehovah's Witnesses believe that too, that my body's gone and I'm gone, I'm out of existence. Yeah, the world would like to think that, but you know what? Jesus said it ain't so. It ain't so. We see the bargains we hope for, the beliefs we hunt for, the bankruptcy that we're headed for. See the problem of a literal soul, the price of a living soul. Finally, let's consider the peril of a lost soul. Sometimes stores have signs that are posted up, and they read this: no exchanges, no returns. All sales final. You've seen them. You buy it. You own it. You don't bring it back. It's a done deal. The peril of a lost soul is this. When you close your eyes in death, when this body falls to the ground and the heart beats no more and the blood flows no more, it's a done deal. It's over. No return. No exchanges at that point in time. It's a done deal. Three things about the peril of a lost soul. First of all, they are deserted forever. They are without Christ in eternity and utterly alone. I hear people say, well, I know I'm going to hell. All my buddies are going to be there and we're just going to have a big party. Fool. Fool. The Bible makes it clear that, my friend, it will be a place of darkness and a place of utter aloneness because, friend, you will be forever separated from the goodness of God Almighty. They are deserted forever. And as Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear, will be their words. They are defenseless. The devil that said, I'll take care of you and I'll bless you, is no longer there to help them out. There's nobody there that can help them. Friend, there is no purgatory. There is no priest, no pope, no preacher, nobody that when you open your eyes in hell that can pray you out, that can pry you out, or pluck you out, dear friend. You are defenseless forever. You have no help. You have no advocate, as John talks about in 1 John chapter 2. Not only are you deserted and defenseless, but friend, they're doomed. 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 The great antagonist, Voltaire, French philosopher, fought godliness, Christianity all of his life. When he died, he said this, I'm forsaken by God and man. I shall go to hell. That was his last words. You know what? Those were the words of a doomed man. God, help us. No hope! If we could say that a man would spend 4, 5 years, 10 years, even 1,000 years in hell, and then he'd get another chance, and that he could come out at least while he was down there, he could say, I have hope. Boy, I've only got so much time to serve. Boy, them boys at the fire department, when they get close to retirement, they'll go to making X's on the calendar. They'll go to marking their time whenever the boy, they can retire, and they look forward to it. But there'll be no calendar in hell that a man can mark and say, just 10 more years and I'll get out. There's no hope. You do. The Bible says that we're there forever and ever. Why? Because in this life, we decided that there was something so important that we would trade our very soul for it. And we did not heed the words of Jesus and the Word of God, and we did it anyway. Peril of a lost soul. Let me ask you this morning. What are you trading this morning? What are you trading the most important thing that you have this morning, which is your relationship to God, for? I'm just going to tell you what Jesus said. He said, whatever it is, it ain't worth it. It's just not worth it. Your relationship to God is more important. But you can trade it away. You ought not do that. You ought not do that. Are you saved? Friend, I wouldn't leave this building this morning if I didn't know I was saved. There's very little I know in life. I might lose my mind the next 5 minutes, but I'm going to tell you this. There's one thing I know. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm so glad that I can know that. Amen. And there's nothing in this world that I want to trade for it, or that I have traded for it. As far as I know, God will let me know. Listen, friend, I want to tell you something. We ain't got many days left. We better quit pursuing everything in this world that we're willing to trade for that relationship for God. And my friend, understand that there ain't going to be no profit in it. If we could just get people to realize that, friend, this church would be full. Matter of fact, every church in this community would have to tear down their building or at least add on to it. But, friend, here's the bottom line. People do not believe it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth not is condemned already. Verse 18. That's it, son. You could substitute for that word, doomed. Doomed. Have you believed? Have you trusted? Have you come to the point to say, you know what? I thank God for everything that God's given me, but there is not a thing in this world that is worth me trading my soul for. Friend, if we haven't come to that place as people, you know what? We need to get there because we are compromising ourselves in a most dangerous way. Let's pray together.